Hallelujah.
Hold someone's hand, let's say it together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we receive clarity and simplicity that is found in Him. As touching spiritual growth, we walk in the light that is in your light. We walk in the wisdom that is in your wisdom. Together, we behold Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. What's the title again? Are you asking? Matthew 28:18. All authority, that's the word power, heaven and earth is given to me. Then he says, go ye therefore, that is because of that, right, go ye therefore and teach all nations. When he said all authority is given to me, that's the same thing when Acts tells us that, look now, Acts 1, 2 and 3, that he taught them concerning the kingdom of God. Concerning the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is what he meant here by all authority, exousia, is given to me. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we've observed the word teach all nations is the word mathituo, which is to make disciples or make students. In other words, the job and the work of the ministers of the gospel, call them pastors and teachers, or whatever title they go with, or actual word. The work should be to make disciples. You know, disciples is the word mathetes, we've seen that, M-A-T-H-E-T-S, which is a student, or somebody who is learning. Who is learning? The learning. The act of learning, and the art of learning, is what is called spiritual growth. That's what is called spiritual growth. Now, we gave a background to this. Firstly, we said that you must have believed the gospel. The first thing was that they believed. Alright? Look at Luke 24, 25 to 27, where Jesus met his own disciples, interestingly, and he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. To believe. Okay, in other words, the first thing is that you believe. Believe means you exercise faith. Without faith in Christ, there can't be true discipleship. There has to be faith in Christ. Faith in the gospel. That's why the folks in Acts 19, when Paul got to Ephesus, and he's also telling disciples in verse 2, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he said, unto what then were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. They said, John verily baptized, baptizing unto repentance, saying to the people, or preaching to the people, that they should believe on him that shall come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard that, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord. In other words, they believed. It was when they believed that he now laid his hands on them in verse 6. And then the Bible says the Holy Ghost came on them and they began to speak with tongues and then they prophesied. So the background to discipleship is faith. You must have believed. If you have disciples without faith, you have false disciples. Besides, you just have hypocrites, because they are not believers. The first thing is to exercise faith in the gospel. That's what it starts with. You believe. When you believe, then you are a disciple. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, what is breakfast, spiritually speaking, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. Faith that is in Christ. So that's the first thing. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes. That's the first thing, believes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes. So the first thing is to believe the gospel. And so we said, after believing the gospel, alright, what now happens? Pay attention here. After believing the gospel, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 44. You know, they received the word in verse 41. They welcomed the word after Peter preached. So before a man is called a believer, he must have heard the message of God's gospel. He must have heard the message of Christ's gospel, God's gospel. He must have heard the message. Without the message of Christ, there can't be salvation. The message of Christ is what brings salvation. If the message is not the message of Christ, it cannot bring salvation. You must settle that in your heart so well. Because Romans 10:17 says, the faith of salvation is by hearing the message of Christ. It's not following a church or going to services or things like that. How many of us were born by religiously Christian parents? Raise your hand, come on. Alright, very good. Religiously, when I say religious Christian parents, that is very likely your name is, you didn't raise your hand, I know why. She's a Gentile. Alright. So, you know, you were born by religious Christian. It's likely that from a child, you were hearing the Bible stories, right? You were going to church. You probably were giving morning devotion. If you were from my own family, it's 5 o'clock. And you, my grandmother would be the one to, she starts with our daily bread, the one in Yoruba. Right, she starts that. At that point, it's an opportunity for you to continue your sleep. So you keep sleeping and sleeping. Then at that point, you are actually not as happy as she's singing because you are forced to get up from the bed. So you just drag yourself. Then there's a rehearsed prayer. You know, and my father made a mistake because we weren't totally well grounded in Yoruba language. So he will not ask us to pray in Yoruba. And so we are praying in Yoruba and saying, Olorun wa thank you. Stuff like that, you know. You say, shut up your mouth in the prayer. Sometimes after praying, my brother would be very short. He would just say, in 2 minutes, less than 2 minutes, he's done. My brother would say, keep quiet, now to pray. So he now starts that. So you are used to prayer. So in your head, you have a prayer. It's in your head. There's a prayer in your head. Then you go to church. You go to church. Sundays. If you went to the Catholic Church, for example, you are blessed. I think by 30 minutes, 1 hour, deliverance. But if you go to the kind of church I was brought up from, the lunch on Sundays was 4 o'clock. And church starts by 8. I can't remember a single sermon. And you're there 8 o'clock and all of a sudden they will pray and then people see visions every Sunday. So in your head, you've heard things about God. So naturally, you are inclined to be religious. Naturally, you are inclined to be religious. Sunday. You know. You can't pass that. So notice that a man can be religious based on the way he was born. He can be religious based on his society and the environment. A man can be religious based on the kind of problems that emerge in his life. But that's not faith in the gospel. You need to get that very clear. That's the faith in the gospel. In fact, in my home then, my father had a prayer room. And the prayer room had Bibles, hymnals, and other things I can't describe. Not in church. Prayer room in there. You have all things like that. But you are inclined to be religious. You are inclined to feel funny on a Sunday morning that you haven't gone to church. Just inclined. It's not faith, it's just a feeling of something you're used to. And if you are not careful, you might not know the true meaning of faith in Christ. And that's something I believe. And you celebrate all the feasts, all the Easter, Christmas, and everything. That's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is when you heard the gospel. Not when you go to church. When you heard the gospel of Christ, then you agreed with what was said there in your heart. Romans 10:8. Was he added, the word is nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith in Christ. And I made sure that when I got born again, I went back to the church. And I was invited 2 or 3 times. The last time I spoke there was 94. I think, yeah. And I spoke in their convention. And I made sure I bring the convention. And I recall that one woman who used to be like the children's church coordinator or something, I can't remember well. She responded to an altar call that I gave for people to come and be saved. Yeah, that was really interesting for me. You know, because she used to flog us for not following Jesus. But then I now showed her Jesus. Yeah, so you can be very religious. And it's not faith. Religious, I mean, in the sense of you go to church, you read the Bible, just religiously, particularly the Psalms. The Psalms seem to resonate with people's problems. Fight with those that fight against me. People are always fighting against you. And then you say things like that. So you must understand faith in the gospel. So here in Acts 2:44, after they had welcomed the word in 41, they are called believers, those that believe. We have seen that sequence in this series. Chapter 4 and verse 4. How many of them which heard the word believed? The believe means to rely upon, to accept the message. However, there is a huge difference. I would like to use that word. From believing is where we get discipleship. After believing, then you start to learn what you have believed. Then make a practice in it. You start to learn what you have believed. Then you make a practice in it. That fact is what is referred to as growing up spiritually. Growing up spiritually. You start to learn the facts of the things that you have believed. Because whatever was preached is the gospel. Whatever is taught after you believed or after they believed in the book of Acts is still the gospel. So you start to learn. And I will say this with respect to the church world. That I believe that we got to a very dangerous precipice in this country, in Nigeria and Africa, when somehow and subtly, between the 80s and the 90s, precisely the 90s now, middle 90s, late 90s, we threw away Bible study from the services. I remember we used to have the Sunday school. The Sunday school held before the church service, where you took up Bible subjects and then you studied them in a group format. You asked questions and then you are giving answers. Then the church service itself, the sermon is also a Bible study. Then during the week, which we now call midweek service, will be Bible study. In other words, you had things you had to read, you had things you had to go back and check. But somehow, you know, because, you know, we wanted to have a lot of people come to churches, which is strange because people were being led by the gospel already, but somehow, some folks gave us new strategies to not do too much of Bible study. So Bible study now has become an event. Not the norm, an event. Like an event. We're going to have, and so we first came up with the idea of seminars, so that it looks like an event, something that is special, out of the norm, and so on and so forth. And that's quite a dangerous trend, because it makes the Christian believe that the church service, alright, the normal church service, is complete without a Bible study. It's a very wrong slant. That the normal church service can be done. Now, I believe there's prayer. We've seen that before. There's prayer and all that. But Bible study, you see, every activity in the church is built on Bible study. I was teaching a Bible school recently, and then they asked me, I taught them the kinds of Christian meetings. And somebody told me, so what is the most primary one? I said, it's obvious. The primary one is the Bible study. The prayer meetings will flow from the Bible study. The healing services will come from the Bible study. The evangelistic thrust of the church will come from the Bible study. I said, because if you look at Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, primarily, then prayers, fellowship, and breaking of bread. Look at that. The first thing was Bible study. And I said, look, if you look at what we call the Great Commission, what you can put together as a Great Commission that involves the church is to make disciples by teaching. So, they teach you to pray. Are you there? Teach you to worship. You are taught to reach the lost. Taught to receive healing. And so on and so forth. So, Bible study should never be an event. If you got saved, I know some of us got saved in the 70s, but if you got saved in the 80s, I got saved in the very late 80s, and if you got saved in the 80s and early 90s as well, I believe that, you would notice that there was this culture of believers coming together to study the Bible. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't like No, it's just how Christians do. Praise the Lord. So every other thing is built on Bible study. You cannot, as a child, watch me now, as a child, I wasn't saved in that sense, going to my parents' church. Back then, they'll give us Bibles. It was just, you go to the church, you go with Bible. Even those who will come to meetings who are not saved will come with Bibles. But is it not strange today? People can be comfortable going to church without a Bible. You know why? Because it's not likely they will need it much. It's a dangerous trend. Very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because it means that there will be a lot of believers who don't even know what they believe. Who will not practice it. Because they have never learned it. And there can't be growth. What some people call spiritual growth is experience. They've had tough times, they've come out of it. They've had tough times, they've come out of it. They've had tough times, they've come out of it. They've had tough times, they've come out of it. They've had tough times, they've come out of it. Say, I'm still holding on. I just can't give up now. Come too far from where I started. That song looks like the song you sang in Roots. You don't know Roots? Alright, leave it out there. Nobody told me the road will be easy, but I can't. Believe me. Woo! I can't give up. That's not growth. Anybody can sing that song. Even a Muslim can sing it. That's not growth. So what have you learned? I remember as a younger Christian who asked herself, so what is the Lord teaching you now from His Word? And someone just opened and said, well, last week in my devotion, I'm reading the book of Romans, and the Lord just told me a lot of things about gentleness. Then the brother will relate a story maybe in the Old Testament and talk about the parable of Jesus. Because he's reading the book. You ask some Christians, say, what is the Lord teaching you? You know, one day I was listening to Bill Gates. As he spoke that word, I caught it. Interesting. So the point is, that's a dangerous stance. Today, 1 hour of preaching and teaching. Some believers are, on the seat. 1.5 hours. Their mind is in Croatia, France. Yeah, well, who even brought me to this church? But they told me 7:30. It just starts by 7:30. What are they doing till 9? God is not that difficult. Not that difficult at all. Not that difficult. What is so difficult about God that you have to be there by 10? 10:30. What's that? Somebody once called our church 2 years ago. Said that church, it's like Sele. He said, you are there for hours. You can't blame him. Some people gave him alternatives. That's the point. He shouldn't have alternatives, but he has been given. Maybe an antichrist alternative. So growth is that learning of discipleship. You will know whether you are growing by your daily activities. Spiritual growth is not residual knowledge. Spiritual growth is continual knowledge. You will know if you are growing. Now let's look at Jesus. We want to go back on Jesus now. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. You in church? And I told someone said, I just love Bible study. I said, it's good to say what you've said, but let me put everything in perspective. It's not about loving Bible study. I love Bible study. I love it. I just love to study the Word. I love the Word. I said, but that's nice to say it. But it should be more than loving it. We do Bible study because we have to. It's not, I love it. That's romantic. It's nice. But it's not about loving it. Bible study is important to our lives. That's the point. It's not, I love it. I don't love it. I love prayer. Some people pray because there's a problem. If you pray only because there's a problem, that is a problem. Because Jesus was not praying because he was in problems. Those are the kind of things. As a younger Christian, I can't remember Bible, prayer meetings. I can't even recall a problem I took to a prayer meeting. I can't recall. We just went to pray. But now you come on Wednesday, you are bombarding the gates of heaven. Everything you are bring with you to the prayer meeting, photocopies of the application you have made. And if, or the names of the people you submitted it to with their pictures. How would it be interesting to get to the prayer meeting? And the person you brought the picture to is the person that is in the prayer. It's very possible. There was a guy who went for an interview. He was given the handkerchief that they call mantles. That's a grammatical problem. The Jews call mantles something you wear on your body. I've not seen anybody wear handkerchiefs, but somehow, theologically, that's how we got it. So you have the mantle. So he goes for the interview. He's been told that as soon as he gets to the interview ground, he should just clean his face. He will get favor. So he goes with the handkerchief. He gets to the interview ground. He sits down. He brings out the handkerchief. So, okay, so what is your name? That's the question they ask him. Just brought out the handkerchief. Not knowing that the interviewer attends the same church. So he brought out the other handkerchief and said, what's up? That's very interesting. We just went to pray. That's the point. Hallelujah. Look at Jesus. Alright. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew, that's Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want to ask a question. Is it just talking about his physical growth or spiritual growth? Spiritual growth. Full of wisdom. Insight. Sophia. Insight. What does it say? Wax strong. The word to wax strong there is the Greek word kratio. I've given you that before just to repeat it. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. It is an action that he took. In Luke 1:80, the same word was used. And the child grew, that's John, and waxed strong in the spirit. That's a spiritual development. He waxed strong in the spirit. He was strengthened. You see that word in Ephesians 3:16, being strengthened with all power by the spirit in your inner man. Ephesians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 6:10, it says, be strong. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be strong. Or stand fast in the faith. Quit it like men. Be strong. Be strong. In other words, he's consistent. So here we see Jesus. In verse 52 in Luke 2. Now, we saw the result of that. Because he goes among the doctors of the law. And they now began to ask him questions. He began to ask them questions. Just in verse 46. And verse 47 says, they were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished at his understanding and answers. You can't have spiritual growth without knowledge. It will show in the way you discuss spiritual matters. I'm not talking about, when I say spiritual matters, don't get me wrong. That's not knowing incubus and succubus. That's not what I'm saying. So, I know spiritual matters. So, the spirit of Aitophel, I understand it very well. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. He's among the doctors of the law. And this boy, he's 12 years old. And he's taking them in context, in pretext. He's telling them, no, what about this part of the Bible? He's talking about the wisdom of God, the redemptive plan of God. He's 12. He's not exposed to shows. So, you know, when people are very young, you know, young people like to burn their energy, you know, they like to burn their energy. So, I didn't grow up like that. At all. I got born again on a Sunday morning. By Sunday evening, I went for evangelism. By Tuesday morning or Tuesday evening, I went for a minister's meeting. I was already a minister. I was called. You know, you can read your Bible. That's just it. Never, as a pastor, have I ever organized a singing program. You call it concert, whatever. Never. I've never done it before. It's not that it's wrong, but I was just brought up that way. There was a choir I led in 1994. I led the choir. Some people ran away after a while because we did more praying and fasting. This is where we sing. Where we sing. The power of God. There was power of God. Sing. They found it strange. There was a time I took them through a Bob Pitt song. I said, did you notice what he just did now? They kept saying, what? One lady said, we don't know. Tell us. I said, no, pay attention. He just sang by the Holy Ghost.
Look at what's that?
You know that song? I will heal your secret once. You know that song? Lord, your tenderness melting all my. Oh Lord, I receive. He sang a song that was not in the script. See, that's it. You can get songs in the Holy Ghost. You know, like. In the Holy Ghost. What? He was 12. And he's growing in the wisdom of God. He's grown in the Word. You know, he was looked for 3 days. Look at him. 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. In verse 46. 3 days. They were using a bunny to teach him the word. Bunny. Say, hey. He's growing in the word. 3 days. Some of us, our age is times 4 of his age. 3 minutes. I want to go straight to the point. Man of God. Go straight to the point. So therefore, you are either not born again, or you are not growing at all. So you are not going to ask the question, is this spiritual growth? Is this salvation? Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased. So you can see spiritual growth is continual. He increased. Again in what? In wisdom. Insight. And stature. The word stature is the word elekia, H-E-L-E-K-I-A. You'll see the same word in Ephesians chapter 4. It doesn't mean he grew taller. Praise God. That I possess this in this scripture. I'll grow taller in stature. So it's like you saw Jesus last week. You saw him this week. Say, Jesus, you are growing, oh. Yeah. The grace of God is upon me. No. This is spiritual, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, no matter how short you are, you will see the sky. I'm encouraging someone in the house. Receive that encouragement. You will see the sky. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where were we? You know, every time we quote some scriptures like, we're raised up together. Some guys are more happy. Raised up together. Seated on high. Because those words are miracles and high heights. Ephesians 4. What am I on this morning? What, did you guys offend me? Ephesians 4. Where were we? Verse 12. For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's the word mature, unto the measure of the stature, see that, of the fullness of Christ. So that is, and the word stature there means, is used for time of life. time of life. That is a reach, an extent of life. So basically what he's saying here is you are growing up. You are making progress. And spiritual growth is not private. It's not personal. It's not that you are growing and you are the only one that knows. No. Obviously, Jesus' spiritual growth was known to men. He said he found favor with God, referring to men. They saw it. So spiritual growth is not private. Spiritual growth is something we will see. We'll see. Acts of the Apostles, you know, we always talk about Timothy, how Timothy was Paul's faithful disciple, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child, spiritually speaking. Breakfast, you have known the Holy Scriptures from a child, from spiritual infanthood. Look at Acts 16. Story of Timothy. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there. A certain student of the word. Is that right? Is that correct? Come on now. Named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. Alright? But his father was a Greek. We don't have much about the father, but we have much about the mother. Which was well reported. Well reported by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Well reported. The word well reported is the word heumaturio. Let me test your Greek. Heu, what is EU? H-E-U, what is EU? Well. What is maturio? Evidence. So that means they gave good evidence. So we're here, ill material, you can spell it, right? That's it. It means they spoke well of him. People testified well of him. Oh. I recall a dear friend of mine, a senior friend, who he had been following Brother Hagin for years, since 1983. And I remember we had our own bouts over Brother Hagin. I said, what's wrong with you? Why are you just dogged about Brother Hagin? Why are you just dogged about Brother Hagin? So that everybody who came across to him, including his lecturers, knew it in the university. But one day, you know, some years ago, the Kenneth Hagin Ministries came to Nigeria and they wanted to start their Bible school. You know, they're coming to Nigeria. And then they asked a question in the church. And they asked, we need people to support us. And someone said, we know someone. The man shrugged his side. So that person followed Kenneth Hagin. Then they went away and said, somebody else said, what do you want to do again, Kenneth Hagin? We know someone. And he asked around. Everybody knew that this fellow, this is his practice. And not long after that, just a few months ago, he was named the very first Nigerian to be a director in the Kenneth Hagin Ministries. That's a Bible school. In fact, they made him the regional director in the whole of West Africa. Why? Because it was well reported. So consistency is what people will report eventually. We know you. You know, we said that one of the traits of spiritual infants is inconsistencies. Consistencies. They knew him. They knew this fellow. We've seen him through high hell and high waters. They've seen him over the years. I've seen that myself. Because that's what is his practice. So whatever he is called, Everybody knew it. He's well reported. Watch this. In verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Is well reported. So it's not like, I don't know, I don't care what people say. No, no, no. You've got to care what people say. You can't care what everybody says. But this is your church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is your church. You have to care what people say. Oh, they say, well, that sister. That brother. Pray. I said, why? No, no, nothing to say, just pray. The way somebody's pastor says, that brother, that's it. Pray. Because these days, if you give the opinion, people will say, he's the one, oh, just say pray. You know, nobody will hold you for saying pray. Even the Yoruba said, the thing that is good needs prayer. The one that is bad also needs prayer. Everything needs prayer. When somebody says pray, it's an inscription of the Holy Spirit. But this guy's well reported. Praise the Lord. People know him. Well spoken of. They knew that with this kind of Paul, we know somebody that can be deliberately consistent. Deliberately consistent. Hallelujah. Consistent. They picked him. So spiritual growth is obvious to people. Look at Acts 6. When they had a problem, they said, choose amongst yourselves 7 men of honest report. That word again, report. Who are full of what? Wisdom. And the Holy Ghost. Full of wisdom. And the Holy Ghost. That we can see it in them. They are consistent. Now, we can't choose you if you are just a shooting star. So choose, look for these people who are consistent. And they were consistent. Because just after that, many more priests were turned to the Lord in verse 7. And then you find Stephen going to preach, Philip. Why? It has become their lifestyle. Well reported. It's not making mouth. Making mouth. In my church. Oh my God. My pastor. I love our church. That's not it. We'll know by your consistency, by your life. That's how we're going to know. So this guy is well reported. And you can see that. I told you before, faithfulness is not what you used to do, it's what you are still doing. You know that years and years after, Timothy was still well reported. Hallelujah. He was growing, no doubt. He must have made his own mistakes, no doubt. But he was growing. There's a difference between making a mistake and deliberately living in error. There are two different things. Making a mistake is part of growth. You will be corrected. You will learn. That's a different thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about this fellow. This is years after, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance, watch this, I like this. When I call to remembrance, I'd like to take verse 4. Verse 4 says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You know, there are some brethren, you want to see them. There are some brethren, they want to see you. You don't get the difference? Well, you'll find that out somehow. He said, I want to see you. I want to come and see you. Here Paul was in incarceration. He said, I want to see you. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. The word unfeigned faith there means, listen carefully, without hypocrisy. Anupokritos in the Greek. N-A-N-U-P-K-R-I-T-O-S. A-N-U-P-K-R-I-T-O-S. Without hypocrisy. Or you say, without pretense. It's taken from the Greek word. When you say anupokritos, that is, you have alpha without a alpha. And the other word is the word hupokrinoma. H-U-P-O. K-R-I-N-O-M-A. H-U-P-O-K-R-I-N-O-M-A is the word pretense. Pretense. He's not pretending. Unfeigned faith. Of course, the word faith there is Christian living and belief. Unfeigned. Notice where he said he found it first. He said, it was first in your grandmother Lois. And your mother Amos. And I'm persuaded it's in you also. You're going to see something shortly. Sincere faith. In Romans 12:9, Paul talked about the same thing. Romans 12:9. Love, Paul says, be without dissimulation. Pretense. Without pretense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, without pretense. In chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy. The end of the commandment is love, that's charity, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, faith unfeigned, pure heart. Faith on faith. James 3:17. James says the same thing. James 3:17. The wisdom of God is from above is pure, gentle. Then it says, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 1:22. 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls to obey the truth, the spirit of the unfeigned love of the brethren. So, this is your conduct towards the brethren. Unfeigned faith. No hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is a fruit of carnality. You cannot be growing spiritually and then you are dishonest about your conduct towards brethren. Where you have many personalities. That means you are not growing. You are not growing. You pray only in church. But when you get home, you don't pray. That's not sincere. It must be a prayer life. Notice what Paul says about his grandmother, his mother, and himself. That's not salvation, though. He says it's in your grandmother. That's not salvation. And it's in your mother. It's in you. Because we are all products of influence. If you surround yourself with Christians who are hypocrites, it's likely you're going to be one. If you're around those who gossip in the church, you will start gossiping. Who can gossip? You same thing. If you're around people that don't pray or talk down on prayer, it will affect your own prayer life. There's nothing you can do about it. In your grandmother, in your mother, I am persuaded the same is in you. Why did he say that to him? Because the next verse says, stir up the gifts of God which is in you, which was put on by laying of my hand. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I told you the word sound mind there means soberness in the midst of trials. It's not sound mind to pass your ACC exams, or your, what's the other one now? That's not, it's not talking about sound mind. That particular sound mind is by reading. This one means that every believer has in the spirit soberness. He said, and the next verse in 8, he says, and you are not ashamed, of the afflictions of the gospel. So what is he saying there? In the midst of trials, you don't change. I saw it in your grandmother. I saw it in your mother. I can see it in you. We'll take that in the second sense. I want to talk about, in the second sense, we're going to talk about influence. You cannot grow beyond the influences that you surround yourself with. That's why your local church is important in your spiritual growth. There was a fellow like that. He attends a church and he's always coming on social media to bash the church. And I said, you think you are growing? You are not growing because you always go there. There must be something you like there that you always go after. You cannot be growing. Because obviously, you are not sincere. Because if you are sincere, you can't be where you are not fed the word of God, you are not growing spiritually, and you are still there. You are not sincere. You are living a double life. So in spiritual growth, we are influenced. They're examples. We are all influenced. That's why Paul will tell the Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. You know, you can stop there and say, let no man despise thy youth. So I'm putting what it means is, let no man despise thy youth. Come on, guys! What's it? Let no man despise thy youth. You are a youth. Let no man despise their youth. Yeah, man. So next we're going to have Youth Week. Woo! Come on, all the youth. Say, yeah, yeah. Next week is our week. So how do you know they are youth? When they're coming here, they don't have their calf behind like this. Then they have jeans. Say, well, it's a Youth Week. Yeah, yeah. Come on, say, I'm out here. Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Go. You are stupid. That's all I can say about that. You are stupid. You have the same Bible where a youth became a king. That is one of the most quoted characters in the old, new covenant now, the Old Testament. You think he got there by saying, go Goliath, go Goliath, go. Hallelujah. What do you mean by that? Youth is to pray. To study the word. To live a life of example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, two poles in the Greek, of the believers, not of the youth, of the believers. That means older Christians in age now, they can look at you and copy your example. Youth is not an experience to experiment. You know I'm young now, and say, you are asking six sisters out together, fulfilling Isaiah, what is that, Isaiah 7 now? Youth. They were youth. Say, ah, you know, maybe someone's birthday. That's when you bring out all your glory. Because you know, birthdays are birthday. You know, it's birthday now. It's not church service. So can we do whatever we want to do? Oh yeah. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. Because you ought to be. We are all influenced. I didn't learn to preach from the womb. I watched people. All of us watch people. There's nothing you do, even the way we are sitting. You watch somebody do it. That's why some of us as girls, they tell us, you are a girl, sit down like this. You have to watch it. You were told. I'm not talking about other things like, don't you know how to cook? They will tell a girl at 5. When you get to your husband's house, are you okay? So in our head, the vision of our life is husband's house. I know you don't do that in this church.
Nobody in this house there talks like the children. Husband's house. And nobody tells the boy, when you get to your wife's house. Rubbish. African nonsense. Praise the Lord. You find Christians asking somebody that just had a child, boy or girl, both. You are not well spiritually. Let me leave that. We learned it. You know, you learned how to even pray. If you get to a church, you see people pray the same way. Unconsciously. He's unconscious. Hallelujah. He's unconscious. And when he's about to end, then he'll not increase the voltage. He's unconscious. You watch people. Because we are all influenced. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says that when the unbeliever comes in, he's a new person. And then there's a prophesying that shows the secrets of his heart. He says he will fall down on his face. How did he know he ought to fall down? Because that was what they were doing. And worship God. And report that God is in you of the truth. So we all copy examples. We copy examples. Some guy put his jeans here. In jeans. Here. I can't do it. Here. His jeans. Why did you say, that's how I like it? No, no. That was how you were influenced. There are things you watch. That's why you are now dressing that way. That's why nobody in your village would dress like this. Where's your village? Huh? You know, if someone is in a village now, he will not likely, because he hasn't read it. He hasn't seen it anywhere. He won't dress the way you are dressed. But if he sees it in a magazine, which one is this one? Maybe his first attempt. He may think the lipsticks is taking the blood of chicken. Then he'll paint it. It's fine. But is he being influenced? He hasn't seen lipstick before, or she hasn't, sorry. That's why somebody will do makeup and say, did you just come to Lagos? Is it? Why did you say so? No, maybe, or were you told to act a drama as a demon in your church? So those are his sincere questions. Just, what is this? And those are, is today a rat day? They do. But maybe where he's coming from doesn't mean anything. It's because of the influence. We are all products of influence. All of us. I learned to preach watching people. Somebody once told me, he said, why do you always sound, it was in 1998 or so. He said, why do you always sound like Pastor Chris? I said, 1 year, I listened to over 200 tapes of this. Who should I sound like? Guru Maharaji? That's just normal. So say, when you were talking, you were talking like Brother Hagin. Who should I talk like? I listen to Brother Hagin every day. When you hear me say, are you still out there? It's unconscious. Even if I can look at you and say, are you still out there? Because that's what Brother Hagin says all the time. Are you still there? Are you still there? If you hear me, if you've heard me for just 20 years, you hear, are you still there? Everything, are you still there? Why is he asking? We are here. It's just because that is the person I listen to the most. We are all products of influence. How did I learn to be going around, you know, like a roaring lion when I'm preaching, looking for whom to devour? It was Fred Price. I love the way he used to preach. So I was watching him. I said, I like this man. I want to be preaching like him. He'll just be going around. Going around, he will drop his Bible on the stage. He will go around. You are a product of influence.
But it's only spiritual growth if that influence is spiritual.
Are you there? We all learn it.
Now imagine this, which means that your spiritual growth ought to influence others. Are you still there? Your spiritual growth ought to what? Influence others. Be an example. The word tupos in 1 Timothy 4:12 is what others will now copy. The way you pray. Do you want people to be praying like this?
You keep doing it, they'll do it. Just like children copy their parents.
You are a teacher, you are a minister. So say, your Holy Ghost meetings is like energy meetings. That's where I learned Holy Ghost.
At all, that's where I learned Holy Ghost. That's how I learned the Holy Ghost meetings. And everyone who taught me, that was the person who taught them.
The same way. And I am never ashamed of it.
Hallelujah. I'm never ashamed of it.
I'm never ashamed of it. Never.
So spiritual growth is a kind of influence. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Paul says in verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So we all follow men. When you see a Christian who is not growing, there is someone he is following. When you see one who is growing, there is someone he or she is also following. We all follow people.
Someone say, I don't, there was someone who told me something. He said, I don't follow anybody. I'm my own person. Blah, 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 blah. He was ragging and wrecking.
I left him for a week. But at that point, he would not understand anything you're about to say. Then the week after, this was a few years ago, we're now talking about the books he likes. He now told me the books he was reading. And one of the persons, one of the people he was reading after, he read after Napoleon Bonaparte. And I said, you are actually following him.
Now, because he is not around now, or he's not in your church, doesn't mean that's not the person you are following.
You are reading him. You like his ideals. So he's actually discipling you.
I'm loyal to nobody. You heard that from somebody.
So that person is the one you are following. Who's following what I'm saying here?
You are following somebody.
Our ministry, we follow Kenneth Hagin Ministries, or Kenneth Hagin particularly now.
So I said, why? Someone was telling me yesterday, he said, he wrote something on Facebook. He said, any church that does not do their church services on live stream, he said, they are antiquated, they are archaic, they are dinosaurs.
Serious idioms.
I said, sir, we don't live stream our services, we must be dinosaurs.
He said, no. He said, well, why? I see you. You have the message. You have this one. I said, have you ever learned about being led by the Spirit of God?
He said, well, you just know how he responded. But he said, well,
everybody has a right to his persuasion. Maybe that's not your persuasion. I said, no, I didn't say persuasion.
I said, be led by the Spirit of God.
He didn't understand it. Because the examples he follows, they don't use such words. But we do.
Hallelujah.
We do. Brother Hagin will tell us, pray. Pray and wait on the Lord. And get his plan. Get his purpose. And follow it in his own way.
That is influence.
Hallelujah.
So there are things you will never find us do. Not because they are evil, but because we don't follow those kind of examples.
You check, ask all our pastors. We don't go and consult for ministries. What do they do? What do they do? How are they doing it?
It has never been in our discussions.
Never.
What's God's plan? Why do we think like that? Why do we teach the way we teach?
It's because we have examples. Okay? Follow me as I follow Christ. We all follow people. So the kind of persons you follow will let you know whether you are growing. Who are your models? Who are the people when you see them? When you hear their voice, you're excited. You are wow. You're excited. Kenneth Hagin, for example, if I'm going, I heard Kenneth Hagin this morning. This series we teach on spiritual growth every morning, every Sunday. I hear him every morning, just about 5 o'clock till about 7. I hear him 2 times, the same teacher. Since we started this series, I'll hear him 2 times before I come up. I have my notes. I'm not taking down notes at that point. I'm just listening. If we have a camp meeting, for example, any camp meeting, believers' convention, before I go for Holy Ghost meetings, I just hear his voice. Sometimes I don't even know what he's preaching. Influence. We all follow influence. That's the point. So if you look at the kind of influence that you follow, then you know whether you are growing. You can be in a church and you are not influenced by the church. You are just, like I said in the beginning, you are just religious. I told someone one time, I said, but you don't believe what they believe in this church. You know what he told me? He said, I'm too old to be changing church. I'm too old. I'm just too old. I can't be moving up and down, please. We'll all get to heaven. That's terrible. So you follow the right examples. Are you there? Ministry that does not come out of growth is dangerous. Ministry service should be a product of growth and outflow of it. Jesus, pay attention, in Luke 2, he's said to grow in the Spirit. In Luke 3, John the Baptist endorses him by his prophesying. In Luke 4, he begins ministry. There was growth before ministry. Or, ministry came from growth. Ministry came from growth. If ministry is not from growth, you are not likely going to be serving sincerely. Ministry is from growth. The passion you have for the service of the Lord must come from the Lord. And can come from the Lord is if you spend time with His Word. Either by reading and studying, and also by listening to it. I'll take it again. Ministry that is not born out of growth is dangerous. You must truly love to serve. You know, you can be doing the ministry, the work of ministry, for relevance in the church. It's very possible. It's very possible to just do what you're doing to be relevant. And then you are faithful here and faithful there. It's not sincere. How you know it is the moment you get that position, things are going to change. Faithful people don't change with circumstances. They remain the same in any circumstance. So you can aim at a position. You can want to be something. And that's all you want to be. So for you, ministry is position. So it's an ambition. It's a position. It's an ambition. Praise the Lord. It's an ambition. When I was a younger Christian, there are some desires I wanted. I said, I'll go do this. As I started growing, the same opportunities that I was looking forward to, when I get these opportunities, I'm now careful about them. I said, let me pray about this. Let me look at this. Let me see what I can do. Let me ask the Lord about it. Why? Because I'm growing. So really, as you begin to grow in the Lord, it will no longer be an ambition. No. You can be in a church and say, well, but now 3 years. 3 years. You see, how many years is LME again? 3 years, 4 years. Okay, I'll get there. No problem. It's one day. Someone told me, he said, I can't stay in that your church. I said, why? He said, the way you choose leadership is too tight. He told me. So how would I just stay for how many years? Before I suffered preaching at believers' convention and camp meeting. He didn't tell someone, he told me to my face. I said, that's interesting. So you think that serving the Lord is preaching at camp meeting? That is a baby. The fellow is now pastoring, but obviously, he's a baby pastoring babies. And babies cannot grow babies like themselves. Because your mind is on positions. It's not on position. Some people, if you don't call them pastor, they can go crazy. Don't put pastor there, or don't put bro or sis. And you know it in your heart. Now, there's not wrong in honor. Honor is important. Because in Africa, for example, we call people names of honor. And that's not wrong. But I'm saying that you should not demand for it. You should command it. Don't demand for it. Don't pick the phone and say, who is on the phone? The Pastor Shagun, multidimensional yours. Something wrong with you. Praise the Lord. That's a baby. Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus. Who are you, Lord? He didn't say, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The fox and the lamb. He says, I am Jesus. He didn't say, of Nazareth. I'm Jesus. How simple, he said. After many years in the ministry, here we find Peter refers to Paul, our beloved brother Paul. There's really nothing in title. Calling you pastor doesn't mean you are one. Calling you brother doesn't mean you are not a pastor. I have some boys like that who are already bishops. One of them, when I call him bishop, he's in Sierra Leone now, I think. When I call him bishop, he said, are you teasing me, sir? I said, but you are the one that took the title. Why would you say, my bishop? He said, oh, sir, don't do that. You are teasing me. I said, I'm not teasing you, but that's your name. If I saw his poster 2 days ago or 3 days ago, he put senior apostle in the Pentecostal church. You must have lay leader. Ask the theory. What are you doing with those kind of things? Baby. Hey, baby. You're not growing. Hallelujah. You following this? In Matthew 20:28, watch this. Before that, there was a question, who will sit on the right side of Jesus? Who will sit on the left side? In verse 21, the mother of John and James came to Jesus. And as he said that, look at verse 24, the 10 heard it, they were with indignation against the two brethren. Why were they uncomfortable with who will sit on the right and left? It must be likely that they also wanted the same thing. I just want to say, well, I think this person will be in charge of the prayer meeting next week. They look at the person, look at the person. Talk. They have just turned this into family matter. In the house of God, though, marginalization. No federal character.
Look at what he said. Jesus says in verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him do what? Be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let's say 28 together. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for men. Growth. To give. Growth is when you learn to give. What are you giving? It's not position. Now, when I begin to see a lust for positions, which of the four soils am I locating myself? Huh? The third one. Because it's the pleasures of this life. There's nobody who, you don't know, there's nobody that hates being honored or hailed. Nobody hates it. But you mustn't have that in your heart as an ambition in the house of God. You mustn't. The third soil, riches. You get it? Riches. Like position. That's what it is. Pleasures of his life. But not the work itself. Not the work itself. Must be careful. Romans 12:9 says you must do it with sincere love. Then in verse 11, Romans 12:11, be not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So you are not self-centered. See, I'm not self-centered. I've got the love of God. I'm growing in it. See, I've got the love of God. I'm growing in it. I'm serving with it. You know, love never fails. So if you are serving in the house of God with the love of God, you don't fail. You keep at it. You keep at it. Hallelujah. You keep at it. You stay there. So ask yourself, I am in the prayer, I'm in the prayer group. I'm in the study group. It's fine. I'm in the protocols unit. It's fine. But are you doing it out of love for the brethren? But as an ambition to become something? Or just religiously? If it's not out of the love for the brethren, then even though you are active, you are not growing. That should be out of love. Sincere love. And people that you love, you do not gossip them. People that you love, you don't speak evil of them. People that you love, pay attention here, you pray for them. People that you love, you serve them. People that you love, you serve them. I told the pastor a couple of weeks ago. I said, look in my eyes, young man. You don't seem to be happy in your church. He said, yes, sir. He said, yes, sir. They are not growing like that. He said, last week we were 15, this week we were 12. I said, I'm just wondering. He said, even the offering. That's where it was really going. Even the offering. So I'm just wondering. I said, are you on hireling? He said, even if you don't have money, go and walk. Look at me. I'm walking, I'm preaching. I said, not that one. Go and walk. Paul said so. He said, I'm walking so I'll be an example unto you all. I've seen people erroneously say that Paul did that because he just wanted to know. Paul did that as a doctrine. We must stand that up. He's consistent in his teachings.
In 1 Corinthians 9, he said he did it so that the gospel will be not hindered. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, said the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, from verse 6 down to verse 10. How else does it become someone's doctrine? Acts 20, verse 33 down to 35. He said that emphatically. You yourselves know, he says. Say, young man, I told that pastor, I said, young man, the first thing I've noticed about you, you don't love your church. Or you are not acting it. If you love them, you will serve them. The moment you're not even happy when you're around them, something is wrong. And you are happier elsewhere where they now have 1,000 people there, you are now happy. Praise the Lord. because you're seeing people. No. You should love those you serve. Love them. If you have disciples for the Lord, love them. Love to talk to them. Love to pray for them. Love to be around them. That shows that you are actually growing. You are not around them so you can get something from them. Peter called it a filthy lucre. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, 3. Not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples, he said. Are you in church? So you serve in love. If you are not serving in love, you are not growing. You have to serve in love. The love of God, there will be forgiveness in it. There will be patience in it. Getting excited is not a proof of growth. Commitment and consistency is a proof of growth. Getting excited. Commitment and consistency. Commitment is from love. Consistency is from love. You love the brethren. Galatians 5:2. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In that you have faithfulness. Temperance. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Don't take people for granted. I tell pastors. Don't think because you are people's pastor, you can come at any time and just say things without checking it well in scriptures. Without studying it well. I labor hours to ensure that I present the truth to you as much as I see it. I labor hours, and pray that you will know Christ in sincerity. Hallelujah. I can preach from my head. I've been a preacher long enough to not go out of sermons. Give me any verse, I can create a sermon out of it for you. But you don't treat the church like that. It's wrong. If you love them, you keep laboring, like Paul would say. Laboring. I labor. You work. You pray. You keep up late nights because you love them. Are you there? So ministry not born out of growth is dangerous. There can't be love in what you are doing. So you must spend time to grow. We'll see a few things in the second service. Ephesians 4:11 talks about the ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Then he says, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the perfect man, that we henceforth, verse 14 is critical, be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We said that the other time. You are always flowing from one end to another. Every wind of doctrine. There's some like that. Oh, a few years ago, they were doing anointing service. Anointing service. Faith. After a while, when they saw that, I think it's grace that is really now. Grace! 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 No, grace! It's grace, oh! I'm grace, oh! I know that. After a while, I think the grace is expiring. What is the next thing? Pastor Tosu will say, the next thing will be works. They are just moving. Moving! Mature people are sane. They're sober. They're not excited. It's not excitement. In Ephesians 4:14, that we be no children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Then he says, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby you lie with deceit. But look at 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That is saying the truth the way it is. Without hypocrisy. The same word Paul used in Galatians 4 and verse 16. The truth in love. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I tell you the truth. So as believers, we get to that point where we say the truth of God's word without hypocrisy. Without being political. You accept the truth of God's word without selfishness. You say it the same way. And Paul says, you are not tossed to and fro. You are growing. The Bible says love abides forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8. It abides forever. So, what do you think will make Paul, despite all the thorns in the flesh, he's an influential Roman citizen who was making money. Then he's given to the work of the ministry. He has to travel from coast to coast. Then he faces so much hardship. Why do you think he didn't give up? Even though he could. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I besought the Lord 3 times that this messenger of Satan might be taken away from me. This thorn in my flesh. Then later he said, I rejoice in my infirmities. I rejoice in my persecution. I rejoice in my affliction. Was the affliction for his pocket or for the church? Why? What do you think made him resolute? It had to be love. Not love for his pocket, but love for the church. Love for the body of Christ. Love for the growth of the gospel. So Paul could let go of inconveniences. Babies don't like to be inconvenient. I've not eaten since yesterday. Ah! They're crying. Nobody called me. Ah! I've seen a child. Paul is being stoned. Paul has been deprived of his own rights. He says, I rejoice in. Why? In spiritual growth, you have genuine love for the brethren. It has to be love. In fact, he said, look, I've gotten to the point for me to live with Christ and die is gain. He said, if I depart and be with Christ, for me it's gain. He said, but to abide in the flesh is needful for you. In other words, he takes a choice that will have been of his own benefit, even spiritually speaking. He says, for you I'm going to stay. In other words, he's motivated by the love of God for others. Romans 5:8, hope makes not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, how else does a man show love than to lay down his life for his friend? So the truth is, love is demonstrated by service. You can have service without love, where you're hypocritical, ambitious, but you cannot have love and not have service. Service. If you're here in this church and all you do is come on Sundays, I can tell you, you are not growing. All you do is show up on Sundays, and you dash out,
There's nobody you are looking after for the Lord. Nobody you are praying with and praying for. Nobody you are giving to. Nobody you are available for. Nobody annoyed you throughout last week at all in the service of the Lord. Because you have immune yourself from such things. You are not growing. You can listen to all the series on Living Word Media and quote them back to me. You are just a very good storage of information. Because if you are acting on it, you will serve. You will be available for God, for His church. So you have to ask yourself, am I growing? Is this growth? Those who you love, you forgive. Write that quickly. Those who you love, you forgive. Those who you love, you serve. Those you love, you pray for. Those you love, you teach. Those you love, you forgive. I close here. Those you love, you serve. Those you love, you pray for. Those you love, you teach. Those you love, you endure. That's it. Then you are growing. If you have no scars in service, it's a proof that you have no growth at all. In the natural, when people grow, they have scars, experiences to teach others. As a believer, it's the same thing. You've immuned yourself. That means you're not growing. When last did you get dirty for the saints? Well, last, if you have to take off something off your shadows for the saints, if you haven't had that, then you are not growing. You can be hearing the word for your pleasures, riches, like Paul, like the genius said, pleasures of his life. And then, of course, the word is crowded and you are not growing. One of the traits of spiritual growth, I'll mention in the second service again, is that you are dead to the censures and praises of men. When I was a younger Christian, I'll just share this with you, young Christian. In the ministry I was, from 23 years ago, I think, I was so criticized that I wanted to drop the work of the ministry. And I didn't tell anybody around me, but I was planning with some people who were not even Christians. What I was going to be doing. I will come and I will preach and people will be blessed. But I wanted to leave it. Why? I just felt unappreciated. Why would I do this much? And the same people that I labor over and preach, they are the ones that criticize me the most. But I found out in that experience that the proof that I saw in that experience was that I was not growing. Was it? Because the only reason, I remember I asked them, Reverend Christian quoted this question in 2000, and he said it. He was one that made this clear to me. I said, I'll talk about criticism. Then he said something. He said, do you know why criticisms get to you? I said, why? Because you like praises. He said, that's true. Because if it doesn't get to you, if praises don't get to you, then criticisms don't get to you. That brought back words of Brother Him. He says, when you are growing spiritually, you are dead to the censures of men and their praises. Those who like praises will always get hurt, bitter. They just get emotional when they are criticized. Hallelujah. But as you grow, Paul Youngichu said years back, he said, the praises of men are like chewing gum. Put it in your mouth, but never swallow it. Paul understood that with Barnabas. They just got a man, healed the crippled man, and the whole town came up and began to offer sacrifice. Said, no! We are men of like passions, just like you! For rejecting praise, he was to be killed. So when such a person says, for me to be judged of you, 1 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, it's a small matter. He that judges me is alone. Don't judge nothing before his time. He says, for the day will come, the secrets of men's heart will be made known. All the things in darkness will be revealed by light. The man who is growing and focused on Jesus keeps his eyes on the ball, on the day that his true master will reward him. Men can reward you hypocritically. They can reward you in error. The only one who rewards correctly is the one who sent you. So your focus should always be on him. So when if you are discouraged, you stop serving because of what somebody said, it means you are still a baby. I had to grow up when I found out I could throw away what I was doing because of criticisms. It means I never believed in it. Do you know how I have criticisms now? Some of our pastors will tell me. I say, if someone that I pastor and I love is disloyal, is hurtful, that will be the true test of my love walk and maturity. It's not a time to get vengeful, bitter. It's a time to show the fruit of maturity in the faith. So, I thank God for people encouraging me. I'm always grateful when some of you encourage me, tell me things, appreciate me. But you know what? I'm self-motivated by the power of the Lord. Why? Because I am growing. So if you stop attending your zonal meetings because somebody there said something, why you stop going is not because of what the person said. It's because you are still a baby. You weren't going there because of the person, were you? You weren't doing evangelism because you are in Saints Community Church. You are doing evangelism because Jesus asked you to do it. So when there are tests in relationships, it's to strengthen your resolve. Your resolve. I learned this from Pastor Hagin, W. Hagin. I will never give up, and I will never quit. I mean, that's something you must say. I'll never give up waking up in the morning to pray. I'll never give up studying the word. I'll never give up praying. I'll never give up praying for others. I will never give up. So when the crowds thin out, I'm still doing it. When they come back, I'm still doing it. When they praise me, I'm doing it. When they don't praise me, I'm doing it. When they're indifferent, I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I am convinced. Babies live by convenience. Adults by conviction. Watch that you do. Is it convenience or conviction? So, Church Community Church, brothers and sisters, are you growing? When a mature person goes through trials and situations that are uncomfortable, he will look at God in the midst of it. What's God teaching me here? He's teaching me patience. It's time to use my faith. It's time to pray more. He will sit down moaning, complaining, and grumbling all day long. No, so it's babies that murmur. Murmur is a work of the flesh. You give thanks. You stay fired up. Praise God. You stay full of faith. Full of prayer. Then you are growing. You can have a guy in the ministry and he's not growing. Somebody asked me a question. He said, can spiritual growth be reversed? I said, if you think spiritual growth can be achieved once and for all, then you don't understand what you're saying. Spiritual growth is a continuous thing. The point is, you can stop growing. And you can be a baby in an area of your life. You can stop growing. And when you have stopped growing, you are now a baby. That's what it is. So So, are you growing? Is this spiritual growth? Coming to this service is not spiritual growth. It's what you do with what you heard. Hear what you heard. That is spiritual. Hallelujah. We conclude the second service. You bless this morning. Stand to our feet, give God praise. Worship His holy name.